The following was at Frying Pan the second Sunday in December, 1968.
Sometime this morning, my mind was directed for some reason to a portion of the last chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. It is a portion that I was thinking about, it was brought to my mind, is one that I'm sure that it is quite familiar, at least it ought to be, I hope it is, familiar to all of the Lord's people, because it is an account of the Lord's dealings with his people early. We might say early, after the establishment of the church, as the persecution caused the disciples to be scattered everywhere, and they went everywhere preaching the gospel. So we have long since realize that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord, for those who are called according to his purpose. In this is the language that I want to read. It contains some more of the Apostle Paul's experiences as he went forth at the command of his Lord and Savior to testify of the things which he had both seen and heard. And in doing so, as you know, he encountered much opposition because he preached, as they thought, a strange doctrine. And it was indeed a strange doctrine because it was contrary to the doctrine which was believed by the great majority of the Jews, and perhaps I might say until the opening up that the gospel was also, salvation was also not only unto the Jews but also unto the Gentiles, it was not believed at all by the Gentiles. But it is true also that those who believed, whether they were Jews or whether they were Gentiles, were those who had been given to know the truth as it is in Jesus, who had been exercised in their minds and to whom the Lord was pleased to reveal himself. And so it is just as true today as it ever has been, and of course was in that day, that only those who believed, as upon another occasion the apostle said in the writing of the Acts, he said, all those who were ordained unto eternal life believe. And we may be sure that it is true yet today that all of those who of this present generation and the generations past and the generations to come, they believe because they were ordained unto eternal life. Now this it's difficult to find, as I look at it now, just where to begin reading. There's a testimony of Paul when he said, but when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, we neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear more of thee, what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. That is the last part, or some of the last part, of the last chapter, 28th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Now let's look to the Lord in the word of prayer. For Lord our God, once more, thou hast blessed a little handful of thy believing people to be gathered together at this place. We thank thee, Lord, as best we know how, that thou hast drawn us out for the scenes of this world, this mortal life of ours, in which we are necessarily engaged as men of the Adam family. But we realize full well that hadst thou not begun to work in us, hast thou not revealed thyself unto us and shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of thy glory, as it is shown forth in thy Son Jesus Christ, we should have been of those who this morning are not concerned in any sense whatsoever. Or if we were concerned at all, we would be concerned as many others are concerned, being led to believe that what they are is not by the grace of God alone, but what they are in their activities as men and women of the Adam race. But we're glad, O Lord, that thou hast shown to us what we really were as Adam sinners, dead in trespasses and in sin, which we were but didn't know it until thou wast pleased to shine in our hearts. And so we, Lord, feel that thou hast constrained us. And what a glorious and joyful thing it is to be glad when they say unto us, let us go up unto the Lord's house, or up unto the temple. Because there and there alone, if thou art pleased to make manifest thyself, is thy name exalted, and thy name praised. For wherever thou dost gather together with thy people, either as they collect together, or wherever thou dost manifest thyself to individuals of thy kingdom, they praise thy great and holy name, and they are made to rejoice and to be exceedingly glad. We come, O Lord, with a great deal of sadness, because we realize what poor and worthy worms of the dust we are. Because we are well aware of the fact that we're not fit for thy mercy or thy grace or that thou shouldst look upon us. But, O Lord, in our existence as men and women, thou hast been pleased to take from us some of our dear ones. There are others that are upon beds of affliction. And yet, O Lord, we rejoice that thou hast given us this assurance that though we live and must die, we shall live again because thou hast ordained it so. Thou hast ordained, O Lord, that our sins should be forgiven and that we should be justified from all the things which condemn us by the precious blood of our Savior and thy Son, Jesus Christ. It is in this hope, O Lord, that as we necessarily must be separated from our brethren, that we are not overmuch concerned, failing to realize the truth that we also, in thine own good time, they'll follow in their footsteps and the way that they have gone. But, O Lord, were it not for the hope that we have, we would be of all men most miserable, not knowing what tomorrow should bring forth, not knowing, had we not been given to realize that our God is ruling and reigning. If we had only a blind something that we could not trust in and did not know that had power over death and hell and the grave, we surely would be of all men most miserable. And so we thank thee for this hope and this assurance, that though we must go the way of our dear ones, and yet we have this feeling, this belief, that we, together with them, in thine own day, in thine own time, shall be conformed to the image of our Savior, be fitted and prepared for that eternal heaven, that eternal life that thou hast prepared for them to love you. And we come together this morning, O Lord, desiring to worship thy name, to exalt thy name, praise thy name, and lift it up for thy goodness and thy mercy. Wilt thou therefore order our speech, order our thoughts before us as we assemble here this day, that our minds might be placed upon things of the heavenly, things that are divine. And though we are surrounded by so many things which are contrary to sound doctrine, contrary to the truth, and yet being gathered away from these things of the world to sit down with those of like precious faith and to enjoy their love and their fellowship and to speak often one to another of the goodness and the mercy of our God. These, O Lord, we feel to be the greatest blessing, the greatest consolation that we have while we're in this life. We give thee thanks that thou hast provided for us the things necessary to sustain us in this life. But more than this, O Lord, we give thee thanks for that, those things which sustain us as we come to the dissolution of this life, that we shall be enabled through thy grace and because of that faith that which thou art beyond the finish, to look beyond life and death and the grave and rejoice that we shall soon come into the fullness of the things that we've had just a little taste of, just a little foretaste of, just a little earnest of the things that thou hast prepared for us. So Lord, be thou with us this day. Be with our dear ones who are ill, that they might feel thy presence this morning, because thou dost often speak with a still, small, yet a powerful, consoling voice in the hearts of those who are in trouble, and dost cause them to stand still in their weakness and behold thy grace and thy mercy and thy love. O Lord, be with them and be with us. May thy name have all the praise, now and evermore, we thank you, Jesus Christ. Amen. It seems to be, I don't know what my mind, if my mind will be led out at all or not, it's in the hands of the Lord, but it seems to be but a natural thing that there should be divisions and different opinions, different beliefs, different philosophies in every walk of life. And so far as I know, this is good, because I cannot imagine what would be the condition if everybody agreed upon every subject. We would not have but the one political belief, of course. We would not have but one line of thought so far as science is concerned. So the Lord has fixed it. I believe he has fixed it so that there is a differing in the beliefs of various ones of us in almost any subject we can think about. There are, of course, differences varying greatly in the belief of men religiously. And I suppose that this as well too, because it is so, and we know that all things are working together and are according to the eternal will and the purpose of our God. And while I am, and I'm sure you are, and all men ought to be, I feel, glad that everybody has the right to his own opinion in politics as well as in religion, and yet this thing, it is different from political thoughts, political partitions. It's a different thing, because there is but one true and living God, And he had delivered unto his people in this book, as well as in his revelation, in the hearts of those to whom he brings, those whom he brings to a new birth, those in whose hearts he begins a good work, he reveals to them the truth. And there is no compromising with the truth with any other religious belief or doctrine. It just can't be. And therefore, we are in the world, we live in the world, where there are hundreds, perhaps, of different doctrines. But there is only one doctrine of God our Savior. And that doctrine, in its fullness, as far as God has been pleased to reveal himself, that doctrine is laid down here in this book. This is the Word of God. It's called the Bible, a book. But it contains the Word of God, the Word of God's revelation of what His will is concerning His church and His people. Now, I know that you would agree with me that this is not a complete history by far of the world, of a nation, nothing like that. But there's only given, I feel, to say to you, and I think you will agree with me, only given so far as it is God's will to make manifest his grace and his mercy unto his own chosen people out of the Adam family. Now you know that there's such a difference in the apostle's former life and doctrine and his latter life and doctrine after he was born of the Spirit of God. You know what a great difference it was. And you know how great was the contention of the apostle and those who differed with him. But the apostle assured upon every occasion when it was necessary. He assured that the doctrine he preached was not of man. Neither was he taught of man or taught it of man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. He said that he only preached, he only believed, he only contended for those things that Moses and the prophets said should come to pass. Nothing else, nothing else but that. And I was reading yesterday some older writings, I believe, of my own, I think it was. And I said that the apostles were commissioned or commanded to contend earnestly for the faith, as James said. And they were to teach the people to observe all things whatsoever Jesus had commanded. I know where I read in the book where Jesus gave them a freedom or commanded them to add to or take away, or to make the condition, or make the doctrines that they preach to the conditions of men in different ages of the world. If this were true, my brethren, and the apostle had preached in his latter days a different doctrine than that which he was commanded to preach, then he would not be preaching, would not have been preaching the truth as it is in Jesus. And just as sure today as anyone who stands before dying men and women and urges upon them changes in the doctrine of God our Savior, urges upon them different philosophies, urges upon them that it won't do to preach election and predestination in this last day, because it deters them from believing and coming into the church. Won't do to preach those things. Yea, men today are like those under the priesthood. They want to preach unto us smooth things. Smooth things. That's what we want to hear. Smooth things. things that seem right to us. We don't care about what the scripture says. Philosophy, times have changed, but we don't believe anyhow. But many of them do not. Indeed, original sin, they do not believe that sin is shared in the world because of the transgression of Adam. They go back further than that. They don't believe that that man was formed of the dust of the earth. They don't believe those things today. How can you expect men who deny the very fundamentals of the doctrine of God our Savior, how can you expect them to believe the truth that salvation is by the grace of God and unto those for whom God sent his Son into the world to redeem by his obedience to the law, fulfilling the law perfectly for each one of these? And so we see today that there is this discussion, this denial, when one stands and preaches the truth as it is in Jesus. Now, you know, here I didn't go back far enough to get the setting, but the apostle here had just, I believe I might write in saying, that he had just arrived in Rome after he had been sent there by the king when Paul had appealed to Caesar. He'd been sent there to Rome. Now this, to me, my brethren, is a wonderful thing. That he was there at the command, the express command of God. He was sustained through many dangers, shipwrecks, lying in wait to slay him, and all things which seemed to be so against him and would have prevented, had it been possible, this apostle to have preached and contended for the doctrine that God had commanded him to contend for and preach. But we see that God was in the whole matter. He was in the shipwreck. God preserved the apostle and the company with him. He was with the brethren and with the apostle when he was in Damascus. You know, just shortly after, he had received the hope, the assurance of God's grace. But he had to be let down over the wall that was sitting in Damascus. And yet God provided those things. He had commanded this man to preach the gospel, not only among the Jews in Palestine, but upon all of these various places we have the account of in the Acts of the Apostles. And also that he should testify of me also in Rome. And here he was, preserved from all the terrible things of the elements of the world, preserved of the devils that were in men who hated him and his doctrine. But here he was in Rome. He was chained. Yes, he was a prisoner. Yes, he was an oft-times a prisoner. But he was not ashamed of these things. For he knew in whom he believed. He knew the power of God had preserved him and called him. So he was not ashamed. Though he was in Rome, chained to a soldier, and a soldier to guard him. I suppose he was chained to a soldier. I'm not so sure about that. But he called them chained. He was bound. He said upon another occasion, you know, he said, I could wish that all men were even as I am, save these bonds. You know, he was handcuffed. Because he had been charged with various things when he wasn't guilty of sedition. He wasn't guilty of breaking the law. No, but he was charged with it. But he was not ashamed of these things. But here we have him sent to Rome under guard. And when he got to Rome, the natural thing would have been, as would be in our courts today, legal procedure today, if man was bound over and sent down to some place there to be in prison until trial should come, they would keep him in prison. They would keep him locked up They would not give him free access to his brethren, to his friends. But God took care of that, didn't he? Yes, he took care of it. So that he had, we're told, his own hired house. He had his own home, his own apartment. He lived there with a freedom, except, as I understand, that his guard was always with him, but did not hinder his going or his coming, or those of his brethren and friends. And so you see, the Lord was with him there. Now, he called the brethren together, we're told here. For this cause, therefore, have I called for thee, for you, to see you, and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Now, he was not, as I said, guilty of sedition, not guilty of any of these things by which criminals, really real criminals, were bound, and the leading legal authorities were to come there to do all they could to condemn him. No, but he wasn't guilty. He was falsely accused of many things. But that did not deter him upon every occasion from preaching the things that he was commanded to preach. He's saying, because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. He might have under other conditions, had it been the will of God otherwise, he might have renounced this doctrine of God our Savior, freed himself perhaps from this being incarcerated, this being guarded, this being charged, and later to be brought before the Caesar, and as you remember, condemned according to profane history. And they said unto him, that is those that he called, the brethren, that he called to come to him, they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that showed or spake any harm concerning thee. In other words, there had been no word sent before that this man was an impostor, this man was not an apostle, nothing like that. Had nothing been said, nothing been sent, so that the brethren were not afraid of him. I think in the sense in which, when the Lord commanded this man, Paul, or Saul he was, to arise and go into the city, and it's called straight, and there it should be shown here. And when the Lord spake to Ananias, you remember, Ananias was afraid of this man Saul, because he'd heard much concerning him, how that he had put to death and how that he had imprisoned all of these things. But now, these matters had changed a great deal. And there had not followed him, or preceded him rather, anything that would cause the brethren to feel as Ananias did when the Lord calmed his spirit when he said, behold, he prayed. I see that in this. And they said, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. So they were perfectly at ease, I may say, in coming to visit with this man, Paul. But there was something else which follows. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken again. Concerning this sect, the Church of God it is spoken of, felt, and believed by all around about her, is called but one of the sects. One of the sects. It is so, it gives me so much concern sometimes when I begin to think of these things. that men cannot recognize that if out of all the various religions in the world, the philosophies of men, that there is but the one true doctrine, the one true religion, and of all the others. And I hasten to say that this is not confined to just those that we know, those who are members of the Old School Baptist, the Primitive Baptist Church. No, but it is confined alone to everyone that God chose and called in His Son before the world began. You remember the apostle said, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. I would not for a moment deny that everyone who are real, true, old school or primitive Baptists and have been born of the Spirit of God and part of the Lord, but what they are, the children of God, but also there are many perhaps in the various sects or denominations of the world who are the Lord's people. I don't think anybody could deny that. At least they shouldn't deny it, because oft times the Lord brings them out of these other sects. He brings them out. He begins to work in them. He stirs up a fire in their bones, so to speak, so that they cannot sit still and listen to the things which the Spirit of God has taught them in their heart, and they must move. That's the condition of many. And you see them now and then coming out and declaring what the Lord has done for them. Not only this, but I know that there are those in these various denominations or sects of people who are not satisfied. And yet for some reason the Lord does not lead them far enough and in the way far enough that it brings them out of those things that they might shake the dust off of their feet. And no doubt many of them live their lives out among those with whom they cannot fully agree because the Lord has spoken in their hearts. Now this is a mystery. I don't know why it is, but I'm sure, I feel sure that it is the truth. Now but we desire to hear thee. We want to know what you're talking about. What is your doctrine? What do you preach? For as concerning this sect, that is concerning you, Paul, and your brethren, the things you preach, the things you declare, it is everywhere spoken against. Spoken against. And indeed, my brethren, this is still spoken against. Because just as sure as one who believes and knows full well that salvation is only by the grace of God, and is not obtained by the works of the creature, but rather it is under those that by God chose in His Son before the world began, just as sure as that is, this is preached, these who preach it, these who believe it, are spoken against as being old-fashioned, behind the times. And yet, my brethren, in all of my preaching, in all of my appearing before the people, for these many years now, I have not endeavored, by the grace of God, I shall not endeavor to appeal to the human wisdom and the understanding of men, the knowledge of the flesh, the fleshly knowledge of men. I cannot appeal to those to these people from a natural standpoint to believe, because I know that believing the truth is a matter of faith. I know that believing that the world was made by God's eternal hand, I know that's a matter of faith, because we literally, naturally, were not there when He created it. And therefore, to believe, to have full assurance, by faith we know, we understand the world for me, the apostle said in Hebrews. And so, it is not a matter of just going to school and learning that men could teach you to know the Lord. No, because every time they teach you, every time they tell you what to believe, they're telling you what they believe and what then seems right to them. But if the Lord teaches one, if the Lord begins to work, if there's a strange thing that has taken place in your life, strange, mysterious thing taken place in your life that has stirred you up and made you to feel uncomfortable, made you to feel to wonder and to know and ask the questions in your heart, Is this the truth? Am I a saved character or am I not? If this should come to in your heart, you may know that it is at least the beginning of a good work to you, which the Lord your God will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. He doesn't begin the work, then go off and leave it. No, but he finishes the work. And so, if there has something, my brethren, friends, that has caused you to be concerned about your life in this world, your living in this world, and that which is to come, if you're greatly concerned about it, you may be sure that it is the work of the Lord, the work of the Spirit of God. Because I think that we could be safe in saying that other than the children of God, when they think of anything religiously, it is but an outpouring of what they can do themselves, maybe what they have already done, trusting in their own works, not knowing their weakness, not knowing their death in trespasses and sins, not knowing that these truths are matters of revelation. As Peter said, or rather Jesus said to Peter, you recall, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And that holds true today. So if you have this mysterious something that has taken place in your former life for now, or shall in the future take place, you may be sure that it is the beginning of a good work in you. Now, how do you know? How can you judge? What evidence do you have that a person is one of those who were chosen in Christ before the world began? There's something peculiar about him. There's something distinctive about him. Because he's not like other people. His belief is not as other people, religiously. No, because he is gentle, he is fearful, he is quiet, he wonders what it all is all about, what is going on in my very being. Something mysterious. I know of nothing to describe it more wonderfully than as the Apostle Paul described it to Timothy when he said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Think about it. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's the mystery. I don't think that you could ever use enough argument or present any of these things to the unregenerated mind and cause him to believe, actually believe, that God was manifest in the flesh in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. No, I know that it is questioned even now. How can it be? These three are one. How can it be? And I know for myself, and you know for yourself, that it is a mystery beyond our unfathomable, beyond our comprehension. And yet it is by faith, which is God-given, that we know these things, and we're willing to stand in the midst of all the other things which men may say against us. We're willing to stand there and know full well that these things are true because there has been an inward voice, an inward spirit that has spoken and brought us to where we are now, to trust alone in the grace and the mercy of our God, knowing that our own works are but nothing but failures, and that we are nothing except what we are by the grace of God. And we want to hear more of it. We know that everywhere this sect is spoken against. And they were, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Testifying of Jesus, testifying that Jesus was the fulfilling or the fulfillment of everything that Moses and the prophets said should come to pass. Now that is all there is to it. If you find someone contending today for something that Moses did not say, or the prophets did not say, then you may be sure that he is not contending for a thus saith the Lord. He has not a thus saith the Lord for what he contends for. Because the God gave to Moses and to the prophets a little foresight, a wonderful foresight, of the things that he himself would bring to pass in after days. So that in the fullness of time, yes, it was God's time, the fullness of time, Jesus Christ made his appearance in the world. And all that he came for and all that he did was in fulfillment of what Moses and the prophets said should come to pass. So what else do we have to preach? What else is there in the gospel of the Son of God but Jesus and him crucified as the Son of God, as the Redeemer of the Lord's people? What is it to preach? But men cannot believe that salvation is entirely in the hands of the grace of God, because they feel that we have something of our own we can do, we must do it. I can but only feel, my brethren, that men want some of the honor. Men want some of the glory. But having laid aside, as they would tell us, some of the things of the world and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, my brethren, those who have truly been brought into the knowledge of the truth, they come as groveling in the dust of the earth and begging God for mercy, and saying at the same time, I'm not fit and worthy that God should look upon such a vile one as I am. There's an entirely different outlook in life. There's an entirely different hope in death of those who have been taught of the Lord. And so these brethren here, these that came to visit in the lodging place of the Apostle Paul, they wanted to hear what the Apostle had to preach. And we may be sure that he preached, as he said, expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. He didn't stay there just a half an hour or just an hour, but it was from morning to evening. One time he preached all night, you remember, because of the seriousness, because of the wonderfulness of the things which he was testifying of which he had been commanded to testify of by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you see, my brethren, these people, regardless of the fact that Paul had been testified against, that he'd been in prison, he was now brought there to Rome to appear before Caesar. And that did not deter them from coming and desiring to hear something concerning the kingdom of God. And he persuaded them, it says, persuading them concerning Jesus. Now this word persuasion here, I have not the slightest doubt in the world. It means that he was using a lot of arguments and trying to get them to believe that Jesus was the Christ, or he was the Messiah that was to come. I don't believe he tried to persuade men, because you can't persuade men. You can't turn a man against his will. If you turn him against him, he admits that he does believe it. You remember the old saying, he is still of the same opinion, But he here was using, no doubt calling their attention to what Moses said, what the prophet said. In that wonderful way, he was persuading them that these things that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all other religious sects and denominations in that day, that they were wrong, but he was testifying alone of the kingdom of God. Testifying, persuading them, telling them, declaring to them that this Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. So my brethren, as I am given to understand Moses and the prophets, as I am given my speech ordered, as I hope sometime, to the Lord before me, I want to contend earnestly for the things that Moses said should come to pass, the prophet said should come to pass, to declare unto you that these things have come to pass, and that Jesus was a perfect fulfiller of all that the Moses and the prophets testified should come. And yet, my brethren, there are many things that yet to come that we have not experienced. And we don't know how long it will be before we shall leave and depart this life. But really, does it matter? I don't mean to say that we are complacent all the time and not afraid of what tomorrow or death will bring forth. I don't mean that. But isn't there sometimes a calmness, a peace, a joy that you have had given to you in days past? Yes, when you were given to believe, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. What graciousness and what wonderful thing it is to be sealed. Assured, sealed without a shadow of a doubt with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the apostle says, of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And sometime, my brethren, in God's time, as I must say, we're going to lie down in death and join our brethren, our friends, in the silent tomb. But mistake it not, we're not alone. We shall not be alone. Because the very Spirit of God that brought us into the world, the very Spirit of God, the very power of God that determined all of these things before the world began, and brought us into the world, and has kept us while we are here, given us a hope of eternal life. He will stand by us in the hour of death. He will stand by us while we're moldering in the dust of the earth. And he will stand by us in that great day when Jesus shall come again. And if we have had in this life, my brethren, the evidences of God's grace and mercy and the hope of eternal life, if we have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, yes, the very Spirit of God dwelling in us, that same Spirit shall quicken our mortal bodies so that we, though we have returned to the dust, maybe long since returned to the dust, yet we shall, by the same power that brought forth Lazarus from the dead, the same power that brought forth Jesus Christ from the tomb, it shall quicken these our mortal bodies, and we shall be changed and fashioned like unto the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. In heaven then shall be our home, and we shall be gathered together with all the song says, the blood brought from of Christ. We shall be gathered together with them, and it will be a joyful time. We have a little foretaste of it here, and it's peaceful and joyous. But what a gracious and a wonderful time thing will we, my brethren, to come into the fullness of the things we've had a little taste of now. And with that day we shall come into the fullness of it, and there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more trouble, no more tears, no more afflictions. This is what the Lord has done for his people. How gracious and merciful is our God unto us. But while we live, my brethren, how true it is that we want to hear more of the gracious and wonderful things that the Lord has done for us. It matters not what's said against us. It matters not how much is talked against us or about us. Only if God gives us, and he does often give us, that sitting still, that waiting, that calmness, running the race with patience that is set before us, if he gives us those things from time to time, it's an evidence to us that he is still gracious and merciful. Now, I want to qualify that word, patience, there. I know that if you're like I am, that you're not patient in the sense in which we ordinarily understand the word patience. I have lots of times I can't be patient in my thinking. Patient in many things. But the word patient there doesn't mean that we just sit down and take everything just calmly without question, without worrying about it. Doesn't mean that. But it does mean that God gives us grace that under whatever circumstances we are, whatever trial and trouble he brings us through in order to show us what we are and how great is his mercy, he gives us, my brethren, to endure whatever he sends upon us. To endure it. That's what the word patience means. He gives us to endure all things for Jesus' sake.
Well, if no one has in him, let's turn to page 176. And we're saying the first two and the last of those. And while we're saying, we announce an open door for the reception of members. So to be one or more present who we have stirred up, be that you can't go home satisfied, we would encourage you to come, tell us what great things the Lord has done for you. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the raging billows roll, while the tempest still is nigh, hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past. Safe and to the haven guide, all receive my soul at last. Let us stand and sing. Sisters and friends, brethren, are being removed from us But we're glad, as we have often said, we're in the hands of our God. Now, as to Brother Norman, I was to see him Thursday, I believe, and it is not likely that he will remain in the land of living very long. He seems to feel that way himself, and from what I understand, it is the doctors do not think he will live very much longer. I'm sorry to report these things, but I want to know that many of our brethren and friends are being removed. At this time, I don't remember of anyone else that I should mention. So maybe look to the Lord and be dismissed. Gracious Father, we give thee thanks for thy grace and mercy, thy loving kindness towards us. Pray thee to keep us in that faith, O Lord, of which thou art both the author and the finisher. Lead us and guide us in our going forth from this day henceforth. Be with us in life and save us in death. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.